Al-Bayan Radio presents the following program, asking Allah that it serves as a benefit for all.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi to all our, are we live? Yeah. Assalamu alaikum to all our continuous listeners. We're on another day of the morning show. Today's the 16th of Dhul Hijjah, and we're joined live with Dr. Omar Najarin. Assalamu alaikum, Omar.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
You've got to introduce us while I get this off the screen.
Do what you have to do. And we'll get right into this morning program.
Tell us.
Adnan, you're the host for today.
Yes.
May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reward you.
And a pretty panicky one, nervous one, even though my boss thinks I never get nervous.
No, you're doing well. I think you're all right. It's not the first time you've done this before. You're a regular contributor to the Al-Bayan program. SubhanAllah.
Speaking about that, our episode of Everyone Knows My Face, which you guys probably don't, is going to be live this Thursday. It's probably about 6:30. With another episode, I think we're going to be at the 15th episode of The Muslim Mindset, where we'll be joined by Mazen Karush and Ahmed Rafiq, where we go through the book Enjoy Your Life by Sheikh Muhammad Al-Arifi. Okay, I have to throw that plug in.
So today, what's going on? Well, Adnan, the thing is, today is a very strange day. It's a Monday. It's the start of the week after a lot of things that have been going on. We saw a protest, which is a bit unusual because, you know, the thing is with protests, it's supposed to be peaceful and supposed to send a message across. This one's a bit strange, wasn't it? Because I think different people were there for different reasons. Some people were there because of they don't want lockdowns anymore. Some people were anti-vaccination. Others just wanted to get out of the house.
Yeah, I saw that.
And some blokes just probably walking around them going, bro, what's going on?
Lives in Surrey Hills, gone for a coffee in the morning.
Just going for a coffee. Just gets caught up with everyone. But it's wrong because I've always been... anti-lockdown, anti-this. I've always been an anti-protester myself. The reason being is because I don't really think it actually achieves a purpose. That's my personal opinion. And it's not like the Premier is going to look and say, well, protesting, that means, okay, we're going to lift the lockdowns on Monday. That's never happened in history of any protest. You got to think about it. Protest, how did it start? Some guy had disagreed with someone, would go in front of his house and yell and scream and shout. That was on the micro level. Then some people are upset. There's potholes in the street, so they go protest in front of the council. That's, 5 or 6 people. Just gets bigger. Some people don't like something happening overseas. They'll protest. Then it gets a little bit bigger, a little bit bigger. But it comes down to one thing. Making your complaint public. But when you include in that ingredient everyone, honey, you don't open your house to anyone. You don't open your business to anyone. But when you open your protest to anyone, then even you have people that don't agree with you, but they want to cause problems. You know, it's like opening up for spies and hypocrites or whatever, anyone to come in, troublemakers, and as we see with every protest.
That's what I was going to say. I'm going to be playing the devil's advocate, which I do normally. I think it started as good. I saw a lot of videos. Even though I agree with you, I'm anti-protest by a lot. I don't think it gets anywhere. I don't think there's any historical evidence where it shows that it gets anywhere else. But I saw a lot of people posting on their way saying, oh, don't cause havoc, don't cause mischief, respect the cops, respect everyone, be nice, be civilized. And I think for the first half an hour when I was getting videos, it looked civilized, even though I didn't agree with it, as I said. And then slowly you saw, as you said, I think you get the wrong people joining. You got people, probably younger people, or people that are more angry, more this and that. And they slowly start and builds up the tension between the people trying to keep it civilized or not. And then you see how, as we saw with the videos getting up, everyone throwing stuff at the police and wrestling and...
Hello, what happens if the week after there's another protest that protesters the protesters that were the week before for protesting?
How are they going to protest that walking civilized?
So we're protesting against the protesters. They were protesting last week.
It's not going to work. I think they'll amp up all the amount of police there 100% for next week.
But I'm saying, like, it just doesn't make sense. Like, the other side comes out. You know what I mean?
True, yeah, yeah.
We disagree with them last week. Like, what do you do? Anyway, what I'm trying to say is that you're not contributing anything positive. A person, again, we've been through this 1,000 times before. Australia has not hit an outbreak yet. You know figures in the UK?
Yeah, ridiculous.
50,000. I think today was like 20,000 or 30,000 positive cases. We're not hit. We haven't hit an outbreak yet. And that's what we're trying to avoid. So people are like, you know what? It's only 100. Yes, but that 100 can be 100,000 in a matter of a week. That's what people are not understanding. You only have to know people in countries. Like, for example, Italian people I knew that were telling me during the Italian outbreaks. Relatives. Some people, an uncle, an auntie, like 5 or 6 members of the family passing away. People in Lebanon. Someone was telling me the other day that my father, his friends in Lebanon, out of his 10 friends, 8 of them passed away from COVID. Because they were in an area that was like very strong. Till you hear those stories, you understand that this is not, it's not a joke. Even the flu of today, the influenza flu that we just brush off, when that came into an outbreak, it killed between 50 to 100 million people.
So, but you got a medical background, and I'm going to, then how come the flu doesn't kill as many people today?
Because when an outbreak happens, when a lot of people have it,
look at it like... The herd mentality that I hear about?
No, no. That too, yes, that does help. But what happens, it's like when an outbreak occurs, it's like, you know, little hot beads in a pot. Mm. When you put it all together, it becomes like a super strong force, if that sort of makes sense. You know what I mean? And it's touching everyone. But that's not the problem. The problem is, if you do get sick, now in some countries like Indonesia, you go to the hospital, they'll send you back. So even if you do get sick, that's why if you hear about history, they used to come with carts and people used to just take the dead bodies out of their houses.
Like it's nothing.
It's nothing because that's how many people were dying. Even during plagues. Plagues are a little bit different. A plague is more of a bacteria that's spread by rats or fleas. But there was a lot of plagues that occurred. The Black Death, which was...
Most common
1348 killed a third of Europe, of Europe's population. There was nothing to them. That's how common death came. But the thing is, when you're sick and you can't access medical help, because it puts so much pressure
on the system.
That's another thing. So you want to see a doctor, you can't. You want to go to the hospital, you can't get treated. So what happens to all those people that can get treated? And if they were treated, they'd get better. They didn't get treatment. They end up dying at home.
You're sitting ducks. You just sit at home.
Sitting ducks. They can't do anything. So it doesn't just cause a problem like just death. It causes the facilities that allow you to stay alive no longer exist. No more ventilators. No more oxygen. No, nothing. And you might even need to be on oxygen for a day or two and you'll be fine. But if that's not available, what's going to happen? So during... In history, there were outbreaks. Don't remember, there was MERS, remember the Middle Eastern virus?
Heard about that.
And SARS and swine flu.
Yeah, that, remember that.
Yeah.
That popped crazy.
Zika, remember Zika virus? There was another one. These, but the thing is with these, they were contained very quickly.
I was going to say,
right?
Yeah.
Even though they still exist, but they haven't outbreak. The only problem with the coronavirus, and this is the example we tell people. There's a big difference between a coronavirus, or it's COVID now, and other viruses. Let's take Ebola, yeah?
Yeah.
Ebola.
Lasted a year and died out. I remember that. That was all over the news.
But why? Because a person has Ebola, starts vomiting blood. He gets, like you look at him, he looks sick.
Yeah.
Every person that caught it, I think it had like 90% death rate.
Yeah.
Right? Their blood would just be pouring out of their mouth. Their eyes would be bloodshot red. Fever, temperature. They used to just leave them in a room.
Close the door.
And come in and Blood everywhere and they're dead on the floor. They couldn't do anything. And not just that, the corpse, you can actually catch it from the corpse.
I remember watching like an infomercial, a cartoon saying that.
You know? So, if someone is that sick, would you get close to him? No. You won't get close to him. So, it actually ends up dying very quickly because you social distance
anyway
from a person like that anyway. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
But with COVID, you don't know who's got it. And it's 2 weeks before symptoms can show. Not like Ebola. So because it doesn't show on a person, it's like a hidden symptom or hidden, do you know what I mean?
So yeah, yeah.
It spreads quicker. Because you could
you're
be
out in the public longer.
Hugging people, shaking this, that, whatever, even to your family before, and you might never even show a symptom. This is the difference. And this is the danger because it's like a secret, silent weapon.
Mm.
But let's say, for example, if you caught it and the next day you're throwing up and your eyes were bloodshot red and there was all these symptoms, like sometimes Ebola, you looked at the person, you didn't even need a blood test. You knew he had it from the symptoms.
Yeah, yeah. Is that like normal flus? Are most flus like the coronavirus where you don't feel symptoms the first 2 weeks? Or is it just
Corona is different. Flus, like the influenza, flu and things like that, they're virus infections. You get a little bit of runny nose, you know when you got the common cold.
Yeah.
Corona can come in the same way as a flu, can appear the same way as a flu, and it can be worse or nothing at all, absolutely nothing at all. And the thing is, what a lot of people don't understand is influenza or corona or COVID, whatever, the virus doesn't necessarily directly kill you. A lot of people that sort of misunderstand that point. What it does, and this is why people react differently to it, Adnan, is it's how the body responds to it. So what happens if a person's body responds in a way where it sends T cells, white blood cells to the lungs, it ends up building fluid in the lung, which leads to what's fluid in the lung? Pneumonia.
Yeah.
When it's fluid in the lungs and pneumonia builds up, harder to breathe. And because it's sitting fluid, it gives rise to bacteria infections. And you can't treat that bacteria infection because it's all just sitting there. And as the pneumonia fills up the lungs, person ends up dying. So that's one way. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
That someone can die. So it's not necessarily always just related to what happens, you know what I mean? After. Like, HIV turns into what they call AIDS. So the virus affects pretty much most people that die of AIDS dies of
HIV.
Of pneumonia top symptoms where they can't breathe anymore. The lungs don't work. You know what I mean?
Yeah. So it just depends on is that why some people are completely fine, some people are not? Because just their body reacts differently to it?
The body reacts differently.
I was saying that because like you hear about these cases where people, like you're saying yourself in Lebanon, like they copped it hard, their family. But I know my family, they copped it and they were sick. But one of my cousins was 8 months pregnant and she came out, no medical help, she was fine.
Yeah.
My grandparents, alhamdulillah, they copped it in Lebanon. They're both, I think, 70s, 80s. They came out not fine, not as if no symptoms, no. They didn't get sick. They were bedridden for 2 weeks, but like it wasn't.
Yeah, but they say with every virus and every disease, it comes to three factors. First of all is social hygiene. So how you look after yourself, like socially, hygiene. Community hygiene, which is like, you know, like sewage systems.
Yeah, yeah.
You know?
Yeah, 100%.
And things like that. Like if there's bad bacteria in the air, it doesn't help. You're not just touching. Don't forget, you're going to just catch COVID. You can catch other stuff with it too at the same time.
Oh, yeah,
or some people, their immune system is already down. It's already weak, you know?
Yeah.
And third is congestion, cramming of people. So a lot of diseases started to be seen when urban centers started to be developed, like in Europe.
Yeah.
Plagues and diseases and spreads. Why? Because first of all, everyone's condensed in a certain area. The sewage system used to be open, for example. There's crap everywhere. And people's hygiene, you know, you're taking like a bath once a month for some people.
Yeah.
You know, their teeth. We had the CWAC, they brushed their teeth. Like there was a lot of things. So social hygiene was a big thing. So those things fuel things. So that's why you find, and obviously that now relates to a bigger picture of the health system. And if you haven't got a good established health system, like contact tracing and all that other stuff, that becomes a major problem. So in general, there's a lot of factors. There is absolutely so many factors to look at. And in university and studies and that, yani there's courses and just focusing on, you know, epidemiology and the spread of diseases. It's a whole new world of how diseases spread, why they spread, how come it affects some people. For example, people that live in the tropics affected different or have different type of diseases, tropical diseases and things like that, compared to people that live in colder areas and colder, because viruses, don't forget, viruses, bacteria, they flourish in more in some areas and some of them environments they don't.
Yeah. I remember when I was working the first like month of coronavirus you ever heard of it, I was working in the city and I was walking and there was a couple of people saying, oh, literally coronavirus won't work in Australia because our temperature's too high or something. And had it like being a not a novice, like I know nothing about the medical field. Like I was in school, ignored biology thing. I'm more engineering based. So when I heard that, I'm like, all right, maybe he's right, because you never heard about the coronavirus in Australia. Then it hit. But at least what I took from that is that it could be the environment can either help or like...
During the Prophet, time of the Prophet ﷺ, they used to send the children to the desert.
Yeah, I heard that. Why is that?
And they said one of them, because the desert was considered to be pure. The air was pure.
Yeah.
You know, you didn't have impurities out in the desert. So the children were raised in the desert. It's like saying, no, when a child's born, they send them to like to the farms or to rural.
Yeah.
And even the air in rural is different.
A lot cleaner.
It's fresh. You know what I
mean? I remember when I drove to Blue Mountain and you got out of the car, like, just see, it hits you.
And you know, side note, you said the Blue Mountains. I actually didn't know these. Blue Mountains, the reason why they call it the Blue Mountains?
It's in the sky. It's blue around it.
No, it actually looks blue. The eucalyptus trees there, the oil of it, when the sun hits or whatever, it's actually, the trees are called blue gum.
Yeah, blue gum. I was about to tell you, there's blue gum, red gum, yeah.
Blue gum trees. And the reason I call it blue gum is the leaves emit like this oil, which when it vaporizes, it causes like a blue mist.
Around. Oh, subhanAllah.
And I actually didn't know that, actually. Someone told me that. And blue gum's actually, the actual timber's orange. I was wondering, what's it called?
The surface of the surface of the actual tree has like a blue tinge. Like red gum is always easy to pick out, but I always realized blue gum, it's like a lot. It's like white, or it's not blue. And I was always looking at like, why is this, like, because I have all these surveyors in my class. Like, oh, it's a blue gum tree. It's like it's got like a tiny tinge of blue. You can't even tell. So it's probably something else, like what you're saying, how it evaporates or something.
That's why if you look at the Blue Mountains, if you look at photos in the morning, you'll see like a, like, not blue like the sky,
yeah,
but you know,
a tinge
of that blue sort of blue mist. And we're gonna end up talking about Australian trees now.
You love that.
I love that. Yeah. but you know, every tree there's a reason why it's called, like, black butt, for example. There's a tree called black butt. The reason it's called black butt because the bottom of it
is black. And then I was talking to, I can't remember, my cousin, subhanAllah, and because I work in a lot of areas, like doing surveying every day, you're in a different area, you realise a lot of suburbs are literally named after something. Especially when you start going Southern Highlands, you go there and it's like you're on top of a mountain range. You go up to the hills areas, all this or that. I'm standing on a house, I'm literally called, like, just thinking about it. I don't know what area it was. And then you look, and in his backyard, you can see the whole of Sydney. You got like Double Bay, and it's literally a Double Bay.
You know? Yeah, like think about it. Bass Hill, Chester Hill.
Now that I can never figure out.
No. Think about it. No, there were greenlands. A lot of them were greenlands. Yeah, Green Acre. They were farm pasture areas.
Yeah. Have you seen in Coles, the old Green Acre?
Yeah, the photos?
Yeah. If you guys, amazing. I was looking at it. Everyone's looking at me like you're a nerd. I'm like, bro, look at this.
Well, I met a guy, old man, about 90. His father owned Green Acre.
What?
Yeah. His father owned the whole of Green Acre. Green Acre was a paddock. Where the Michael's hairdresser is.
Yeah.
That's the first building his father built it as an arcade. Behind that was the horse paddock all the way down to the swimming pool. The whole of Green Acre was a... That's why it never had a train station. Think about it. Never had a train running through it. It was actually a paddock. And then they as they do in Austral now. They're subdividing and they're selling off.
You will never... I've got to show you features. It's like we've got access to this high-quality Google Maps. Probably can't say its name because of copyright or something like that. It's like 10 grand subscription fee. And it will show you the different years. So they start from 2008 and they send drones over. And then every year, you can see the difference. And I can show you, for example, Marsden Park 2008, green. And I'll show you 2021, thousands of houses. Like, you'll never notice the paddock.
That's what I'm saying. Like, you don't know. I remember seeing I grew up in Penania, Risby. That whole area, there was an old aerial photo of around 1911, 1920, something like that. Black and white. The whole area used to be a chicken farm. Literally the whole area used to be a chicken farm. And where our house used to be, our house was built in 1912. My parents live now.
Yeah.
It's still standing. 1912 the house was built. So more than 100 years old, out of hardwood. When we used to dig the backyard, we used to find shoehorns.
What horns?
Shoehorns.
Is that what of?
For the horses. Yeah, the for the horses.
Yeah.
Everywhere. Like, we used to dig a bit. We used to find a lot of them. And then apparently that was a horse paddock. How you look at it now, it's got streets, it's got that. But before that, there was no infrastructure.
Yeah, definitely.
You know, when you moved out, like, remember the days?
It wasn't... I don't remember the days.
If you had uncles in Liverpool, if you had uncles in Liverpool, Kusula, like, oh, bro, like, where are you going, bro? Where are you going?
Yeah.
I had an uncle lived in Kusula. He was on a farm. Now...
You never hear about a farm in Kusula. Like, if you talk to a guy that's, for example, born 2010, and you talk, and then, like, give him 10 years talking farming, because he'll think you're joking. Like, he won't even believe you. I think you don't know your stuff at all.
Yeah, Shalora, the shops here. There used to be a tile factory, right, where Malik Fahad is. And then it was Australia's largest picture feeder. In the 50s, you drive the car and you got...
Yeah.
Yeah, Australia's largest movie, whatever.
And it wasn't driving that long ago. No. I was looking at, like, when I was reading the Green Acre stuff like that, 30 years ago, not 30, like 50 years ago, 1950s or something like that. And it's like, and you even see, like, how the cars are developed, how everything's developed. It's amazing.
Well, I met the guy that his father lobbied the council to build the swimming pool, in Green Acre swimming pool.
Yeah.
It's old, it's a very old pool. I've met an ex-mayor of Bankstown. We're talking like 30, 40 years ago. He's a milliner. You know what a milliner is?
No.
Don't know what a milliner is. I didn't know either. I pretended like I knew, but I didn't know.
I was going to do that now. It's like a hooker.
You know, a tailor's the one that does clothes. Yeah. A milliner is the one that makes hats.
And there was an industry for it?
Yeah, because don't forget the carnivals, the horse carnivals.
Yeah.
They're all custom hats.
The female hats and stuff like that.
Fashion,
yeah.
They're all custom hats. So you went to him. Think about all the TV shows, all the movies that people make.
And even in the culture, I remember I've been listening to a lot of history, like, to European regions, they used to wear a hat as in, like as we wear a jumper, they all used to have, like, their own hat as, like, the designer. Not a designer hat, but, like, each guy had his own hat.
Yeah, mm-hmm. Hello, going back to the timber, they used to have a camphor. You know, have you heard of camphor before? The Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam spoke about it. Said, wash the dead with the leaves of kafur. Kafur
is... Yeah, I've heard that. Yeah, I remember people...
Kafur is translated into camphor. Camphor is a type of timber that grows very fast. I think it's Japanese introduced, but we have it a lot. In Australia, it's everywhere. And you would know.
No, I don't.
Come on, man.
Unless I see the tree.
They're big trees, bro. They're massive.
The ones near the cities?
Everywhere.
They're massive?
They're everywhere. They're considered to be a weed command, too.
I'll look it up.
Massive trees. They go up to sometimes 1 meter wide. But that timber there, they make camphor oil out of it. The other thing they do is they used to make this round thing, right? Like a dome. Because that tree has antibacterial and antifungal properties. Chopping boards, expensive chopping boards are made from that tree because then it doesn't rot.
That's fun.
And then they would come here home and they'll put their hat on there. And that will keep it,
purify it.
Another thing they used to do is they used to put the camphor, timber, they used to put them in the old wardrobes.
Why is that?
First thing it's for type of humidifier.
Humidifier.
And then the other thing was for moths.
Keeps moths away.
Because remember, moths used to go to damp.
Yeah, damp places.
Like, and don't forget, we don't have buildings like we used to before. There used to be those old, covers, you know. Good old days. Those jaws always used to fall out when you pull them there.
They were heavy as well.
Those ones.
It's fun. Like, just my dad was just rearranging his house. He was getting rid of old furniture. And he's a used to do joinery. He does now managing. We took apart the cupboard and it was hardwood. So I'm used to like dealing with a little, like the MDF. They just put like mix of khashab and it's all light. And I'm grabbing, I'm thinking it's light. And it almost like, just the thing almost like fell over. I'm like, what is that? It's like, oh, it's hardwood. Like if you wanted to use good stuff 20 years ago, that's all you'd use. And it's like a little panel. It's so heavy.
Oh, you'd be surprised. It, now that, like, for those that know, I own a timber yard and we only do hardwood timber.
Yeah, I saw that. I
only hardwood something. And hardwood furniture. And that stuff doesn't, like, it's coming back. But when something's built, but it's built for khalas.
30 years, he took it out and wallahi, nothing. No damage, no stresses, no anything. I'm like, it, haram to throw
for
it
those
out.
That know, Australia has the best timber in the world. We have the best timber in the world.
From what tree?
From all the eucalyptus trees.
Not pine, but... Pine is not Australian, no. Is it?
Yes, it is in a way. I'll explain to you. All the eucalyptus trees, red gum, blue gum, spotted gum. For those that don't know, spotted gum, the trunk has spots on it. Like little indentations. you got black butt. And so these eucalyptus sort of hardwoods, they're among the best in the world. What we do is we pack them and we send them overseas.
Yeah, definitely.
And they pack their rubbish and they send it here. Now, with pine, you'll be very surprised. Pine, there's different types of pine. There's actually very expensive pine. There's a pine called Norfolk pine, Norfolk Island pine, hoop pine. They're very good pine, and cypress pine. They're very good timbers. And they used a lot for different...
But it's separate from hardwood, right?
Or
it's
separate from hardwood? No, separate from hardwood.
Yeah.
But people see pine, they think, oh, you know what I mean? It's...
Crap.
There's one called hewn pine. Right, H-U-O-N, pine. A little piece like that is worth maybe $100 to $200 from Tasmania. Reason being is because that type of pine, it's very popular. That type of pine, it's used for most expensive musical instruments. That's why that's the industry that obviously yeah. We don't promote music or whatever, but we're just saying like that's the industry that it's actually used in. But yeah, the timbers that we have here, they're tight grained. They're not plantation. That's one thing very, very important. They're not plantation. Plantation is once they get to a certain size, they might grow them for 10, 15 years, they cut them down.
Yeah.
The rings are different. The texture is different. The strength is different. Our timber, the majority of it is forestry timber. And a lot of times they've fallen over in storms and things like that, or they're clearing sort of areas.
Yeah, that's what they do.
And you find that when the industry starts, a certain type of tree will be available for 5 years, and then after the plantation stops or the cutting down stops, the clearing, then that timber won't be available.
We're going to be talking
anymore.
About all about timber today. So then why is the building, why they're shorter than timber now?
No, because we most of the timbers that we're using is imported,
and
it's a problem with importing now.
The laws or something, some like
no, just there's a delay. There's a delay, and then too many people are building, too many people are renovating.
Ah,
you know what I mean? So there's shortages that way. Some of it is Australian. Some of it is Australian. But yeah, a lot of the timber mills too are closing down. A lot of them.
Are they just getting outdone by bigger companies?
A lot of government levies and quotas are being placed on... like there's one large milling company, Ash, A-S-H. They shut a lot of their plantations down. They used to deal with a timber called Mountain Ash. And Tasmanian oak.
Yeah.
And that was the most common timber they use for furniture. That's now very hard to get.
Historical.
You know what I mean? And again, plantations. Now, for example, a timber that was... And like I said, this show, we're random. So we're going anywhere and everywhere. And
I'm interested. Wallah, I love talking about weird stuff.
But there's a beautiful timber called Mackay Cedar. Now, Mackay Cedar comes from Mackay in Queensland. So the guy that had the contract cutting that down, now I think it's coming towards an end... That timber is not going to be available anymore. And the distinct thing about it, it's got red and blonde features in it.
Yeah.
Looks like flames. It's a beautiful timber. But soon that's not going to become available anymore. When it does become available, what happens to the price?
Supply and demand, yeah. Can't get to the roof.
Other type of timbers, for example, they they're illegal. Like Brazilian rosewood. It's illegal to cut down a Brazilian rosewood tree. A little piece that big is worth a few hundred dollars. Just a little piece. They use it for like this small, really, really small stuff. You know, so if you've got a big timber of it,
yeah,
it's worth a lot. It's actually what they call it, like an international law. You can't cut down. They've got even poachers now that go hide and try to cut down that Brazilian rosewood.
Any way to get around, yeah.
Another beautiful one. Again, you don't see it as much. Purple heart.
See it? I don't even hear it.
Purple heart is actually purple. The timber is purple. It's a most amazing timber. Beautiful.
You never expect or think of a tree. Like, you look at a tree so simple, like nothing, you know?
No, hello. When you look at a tree, a lot of these really smart guys, they buy the bark of the tree and they know what type of tree it is. But when they cut it up, it depends even where it grows. Like, they, for example, New South Wales soil is different to...
definitely.
You know what I mean?
Just off that topic, like, surveys, for example, there was plans in the 1800s, the old survey plans. And literally the way that they put the survey mark was they'd look... Like, for us, I got no clue. The guy just writing, oh, he's put an indent on this type of tree. So I'm looking, I was in the middle of the bush doing work, and my boss comes from a rural background, and I'm looking for this tree. All the trees look the same. He's like, FaceTime me. And I'm FaceTiming, every tree looks the same. He's like, oh, it's that one. That's the tree that we're looking for. I don't know, can't remember what it was. And subhanAllah, like, not a tree. It's like, us growing up in this generation, we have no idea about these special, amazing things that we take for granted, you know? And like, the old, when I say quality, all types of people like that, they had so many different abilities to do stuff, you know, like just working with your hands and getting used to everything. And the skill sets were different, I think. That's reliant.
Don't forget, this is how, always look about how your industry started.
Yeah.
Some guy in a tribe somewhere hundreds of years ago had a dispute.
Yeah, with them, like,
he came along and goes, listen, your land is from that rock to that bone to that tree to that mountain.
Put his hat down there. That's
it. Done. Here, I'll give you a paper. Bang, there you go.
Yeah.
Oh, wow, this guy's popular. All right, come, we need you. We got a dispute. Okay, you're from this one, to that lump there.
Put the shoe in the ground.
To that hill there. That's your spot. And then over time, that, you know.
Industry takes off.
Industry took off to, what we call it, surveying. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
Obviously had to start. You know what I mean?
No, I think there's,
it's not like
better.
20 years ago, said we need someone called a surveyor. No, industries, they started and they developed from.
And I think this generation, my old lecturer used to say something, and it's so true, that the machines get smarter and we get dumber. So like, if I'm doing a job and I'll have no clue what to do. Like, let's say one thing goes wrong. Alhamdulillah, I'm learning the skills now. I have no clue what to go wrong. Or no clue what to do. Give it back 30 years ago, these guys, no connection. No, they can't call their boss. They can't do everything. Everything's on the spot. Like, Allahumma barik, wallah, you look at a plan. These guys are mathematicians, and they'll figure out an answer on a spot. Like, I was doing a job last year with my old boss. He was like 7 years old. Did everything. No machine, nothing. He had the machine out, but no controller, no anything. He just had a little calculator, and he was doing everything on his thing. So we did the job in like an hour. Normally it would take me 4 hours with the remote in internet, doing my calculations on a laptop and plugging it in. And he did everything in an hour, and it took me 4 hours, and I got the exact same result as him. He's like, yeah, back 30 years ago, they didn't have laser measurements. They didn't have angles. They had to do everything by calculation. So he'd line up a straight 90 degrees, turn at 90. Everything was perpendicular. Like, these guys are wizards. You know, and now they're like, the machine's so smart, literally everyone's like, looks at me like I'm a doctor.
I just want to know these 100-year-old buildings, how they build them straight.
You don't get me started. Wow. I was working at a job in Piedmont. We scanned the building. Normally, when we do jobs now...
Oh, stop. Forget the building, because I know it's going to take a bit of time. How do they connect the Harbour Bridge?
I don't know.
Don't forget, the Harbour Bridge was built 100 years ago. Yeah. About 100 years ago. How to connect? Because they started it from both sides.
Yeah. Hello, surveyors, but of course, like, it's the mill.
The how about? Like, what are they going to use? Laser?
Yeah, no, angles. That's, angles are more accurate. Like, I never understood this. Angles are 10 times more accurate than distances. Before, they couldn't measure roofs with a laser how we do today. So they'd go from one side, take an angle measurement, go to outside, take an angle measurement, intersect the angles, and that's their position. Like, the triangles. And they'd get that. Had it, like, even, do you know how they used to use a level? Like 20 years ago, 30 years ago, before the level.
No.
Before the level. You know,
before that little bubble thing.
Yeah, before the bubble. I was working, and this guy, old 60-year-old Khatyar, he's building everything like, wow. I'm like, what the heck? Like, normally you deal with 30-year-old builders and everything's out. You know, so I'll push in everything without telling him. So he needs to be, for example, 1 meter from the boundary. I'll hide it from him, so I give him that leeway. This guy, everything was to the mill. He's like, back in the day, we used to get like a pipe, clear pipe, put water in them, and his dad used to stand on one end and he used to stand on one end. He'd go higher, he'd go lower, until the water line in a clear hose was perfect, and that was his level. And he's like, bro, we used to pull strings 40, 50 meters away. You don't understand.
What about the building? Before I cut you off, the building, you said how they get the building straight.
That's what I was getting at. Like, we build now, like, I'll build a little guy, young guy, like, say, 30-year-old doing a house. You measure the bottom of the bricks, and you measure the top, and it's like 30 mil slanted or 20 mil slanted. This old building from 1850 in Piemont, from the bottom to the top, like, to the T. You don't understand, like, we were tripping out. Like, we had architectural plans from the 1800s. They're like, please just do another check. We just want to make sure everything's right. We want to refit it out to the mill. But like, bro, whoever this architect is, Allahumma barik. Like, wow. Like, everything to the mill. You get me? And I was just like, it's amazing. Like, and a building built 150 years ago is higher quality than this. And this building was like 6 stories.
I know someone that works for an engineering firm, and you know what their job is? I think every year they got to tap every tile on the opera house. And if it's loose, they've got to replace it.
Get out.
Yeah. Those tiles, if it slides, it can kill someone.
Oh.
It can kill someone.
Well.
Like, do you look at it,
from the height,
you think those tiles are not big. The tiles are actually, actually quite big. If it breaks off and it slides down, hits someone, it kill them. So they tap them. And if there's any loose ones, they remove it and they glue it back, or they... You'll
probably have a heart attack when you start getting windy days and stuff like that.
They replace it. Yeah. That's what the Halahiz company, they're in charge of, the big infrastructure stuff.
Yeah.
It was telling me a lot about some of these old buildings. There's nothing wrong with it except for one thing.
But one common thing or...
One common thing. All these old buildings.
Just weathering.
Structurally, there's nothing wrong with them. Except for they're not up to date with the current fire safety and all that. That's it. Because obviously the fire rules back then. Now, like, you need sprinklers and this, you need that. And you see a lot of them, they put it exteriorly, because they can't,
heritage
sandstone,
buildings.
Heritage building, things like that. But he goes, other than that, he goes, other than probably the roof needs to be changed on a lot of them.
The weathering, it's normal.
Yeah. There's nothing wrong with them.
You go drops now and it's like, after 2 months, there's like waterproofing issues and this issues and this issues. And they're pricey, bro.
No, bro. The way they used to build things before, it's completely different to now. Completely, completely, completely different to now. Like, think about it. When they built the Harbour Bridge, because I've done a bit of research about the Harbour Bridge, because I bought a car once, and the license plate had the Harbour Bridge on it, and it had celebrating, and this was like 20 years ago, celebrating 75 years
of the Harbour Bridge. Everyone's going to listen to us like we're geeks or something.
I don't know what's going on. So anyway, I've done my research about the Harbour Bridge. Think about this bloke, yeah? He's like, I think we need to build the Harbour Bridge 6 lanes.
Back then,
Back then. We're talking about when there was like...
one car for every 10 families.
Yeah. What do you mean? 6 lanes and I don't know, a bus lane and
the trains as well.
The trains and a walkway. There's something wrong with you? Are you normal? Like, you want to build the Harbour Bridge 6 lanes? Can you imagine the conversation?
Yeah, 100%.
But the idiot that designed the M5 done it only two lanes. And a few years later, they extended it to 4.
And they're still not enough.
How much foresight did this person have?
Yeah.
It's like, we have to build it as wide as
we can go.
We possibly can. How long does that go over the Alpha's Point Bridge? And still now they don't know what to do with it. You know the Alpha's Point Bridge?
Yeah.
it's still stuck to them. I don't know if they haven't expended it. No, they haven't yet.
No.
They've been talking about it for the last 30 years.
How would you extend it? It'd be cheaper to rebuild it.
There's one guy. Do you know what his job is? Because I used to drive past that bridge every day.
Right? Security guard. I feel so bad for him.
No, it's not the security guard. His job is he sits on like a back of a ute with a chair, and he moves the cones from one side to the other side. Because during...
Yeah, they change a lane.
Yeah, they change a lane. So in the morning, people are going towards the city. So it's 2 lanes there, 1 way back. And then so someone at about 12, 1 o'clock, he has to switch him over.
He just waits for that time.
So it's
the time started.
And he just sits there. And he's actually sitting down and he just pushes him.
Pushes him over.
Pushes him over one by one. I'll say, man, it's the best job in the world.
I always used to think that even the M5 in the morning, like, come down and I'm like, where's that middle? They extend it in the M5. And they used to. I haven't seen it in a while. They've got like this feature now as well. Like this yellow barricade, they push it to the side in the morning, or I don't know what time.
Oh, they probably got a machine for that one.
Yeah,
the big ones. They got the machine that pushes it over.
Out, yeah,
but this guy does it by hand. And the thing is, if you bump those things, they fly off. So he's probably always forever replacing them. but yeah, they don't know what to do with that bridge, and it's like honestly, it's you either got that way Or you got to go all the way through Hurstville and Lakehurst or whatever to get to whatever, Menai or whatever you want to go. So I think infrastructure is very important, but the thing is, some people didn't have a lot of foresight.
The M5, apparently when they were building the M5 at the same time in Melbourne, they didn't expect the population in Sydney to grow. I think at the time they were expecting it to be the... Well, Melbourne and Sydney had the same population. They estimated, I think, what, let's say 20 million. Not 20 million. I can't remember what number they estimated, but they thought Melbourne and Sydney were going to be growing at the same rate. So that's what they built them. But Sydney, like, went crazy with the population.
Yeah, but whoever done the Harbour Bridge, he must have been slaughtered, bro. Can you imagine everyone making fun of him? Six lanes, bro. Are you serious? Six lanes?
Imagine if they did two lanes back then. They'd have to do another six Harbour Bridges
everywhere. What do you mean? They got six lanes and they still done the distributor, whatever it's called.
Yeah.
The under...
I feel bad for the security guards. Have you seen them? The whole day just to look, make sure no one jumps off. And you can't even jump off.
Do you know the thing about it? They don't report it, but do you know that?
No. Report what?
Media don't report suicide.
You can't jump off the Harbour Bridge.
Yeah, you can.
Bro, there's look at the sides and they arc in from the fences. So the fence is like already 3 meters high.
If someone wants to do it, they'll do it.
Then the top is arced in.
No, they'll do it.
Why don't they report?
Because it's a form of promotion.
True.
They don't promote it. If you realize they don't, only if it causes like a shutdown or causes a major problem.
Yeah.
Like, you know, when the Centrepoint Tower guy was doing that skywalk and unbuckled themselves and they jumped, that's shut down the whole city.
Sydney, yeah.
Because they thought he slipped and fell. They didn't know. But suicide, like if you talk to people that work, Nadal used to do CCTV about Abdurrahman in trains. Suicide every day. No. Someone jumping for almost every day. There was either a suicide attempt or a suicide.
Never heard.
But they don't report it.
Yeah, yeah. That's what I was. That's why I'm very shocked.
News. Don't forget the greatest killer between the age of 25 and 40.
Suicide.
Suicide.
You never hear about it.
So. Never hear about it because the reason the media doesn't report is that it doesn't give people IDs.
Yeah. Because I even remember there was this very controversial show. When it came out, like, and it was basically about a girl that almost committed suicide, and literally, apparently, according to the show, suicide rates did go up, or there was a couple of people that emulated her suicide tactic, like sitting in a bathtub, closing the door, and this and that. I'm like, what?
No, it gives people ideas, and that's why they don't report it. And even if you hear a lot of times, if someone does kill themselves overseas or whatever, they report like a suspicious death.
Yeah.
Before they report, it's a, you know what I mean?
Yeah.
It's a suicide. But you know, you never say, oh, we got someone standing on top of the whatever building about to jump off.
Yeah.
Cops are there now trying to negate. You'll never see that because that's the rule that they don't report on. They don't report on suicide or even how. You realize a lot of time person commits suicide, but even if it's mentioned,
to get the news is so hard to find. Yeah.
But it will never explain. It'll never say who. It'll never say how. Yeah. Very rarely. Only if it causes some major issue, they'll say that, you know what I mean?
What happened, yeah.
Someone committed suicide. I remember all that blonde joke. She said to her friend, she goes, I'll bet you they're watching the news. And then I'll bet you, the guy standing on top of a bridge, he goes, I'll bet you he won't jump. The blonde one said, I bet you won't jump. And the other one goes, no, I bet you he will jump. And then, so he jumped. And then the blonde one goes, damn.
Lost money.
She lost money. And then she goes, I didn't think he was going to jump again. They said, what makes you say that? He goes, because I saw it on the 4 o'clock news. She watched it on the 4 o'clock news that he jumped. She watched in the 5 o'clock news, the repeat.
There you go.
I didn't think he was going to jump again.
Subtle.
But in saying that, I actually got question asked about suicide. It is serious, but I got asked a question by a priest once, and I didn't have an answer for him. If he's asked, this is his question, yeah. If a Muslim jumps off a plane to commit suicide, and on the way down, he realizes that what he's done is wrong, and he makes repentance, as God forgive him. Like he's making tawbah on the way down. That's a tough one.
That's a philosophical, theoretical...
No, because what he said, Jesus always forgives all your
everything,
sins. You know? And it's Islam, I told him, no, you have to repent before you die. He said, okay, what if you're on your way to your death, you've committed an action to die, like committing suicide, and on the way down you start repenting? That's a good question. The reason being I can't give you an answer is because scholars have said that if someone is like Pharaoh, the Pharaoh, where he was, death was imminent. Like,
It was coming.
It was coming. He saw it coming. Then he turned. And then we said, now you want to make...
It's too late.
Too late. Because the soul had already reached the throat. Death was... Yeah,
at the door.
At the door. But yeah, it's interesting. But in saying that, in Islam, it's haram. It's a sin. Major sin. To the point that the Prophet ﷺ said that a person will enter hellfire. Yani, if he commits suicide, in the way that he commits
suicide,
he will be repeated upon him on the day of... on like in hellfire. And there was a during that time a companion in battle, and they said, Ya Rasulullah, so and so have passed away, so and so have passed away, so and so passed away, he's in paradise. They came to one name, he said he's in hellfire, because what had happened is that he had got injured,
he couldn't bear the pain,
he couldn't bear the pain, so he put the sword and he jumped on his sword and he killed himself. And because of that, because he wasn't patient, didn't have patience, he caused death upon him upon himself. And that's a lesson that we all got to learn from. And really, at the end of the day, I spoke to a brother that tried to commit suicide. You don't have this conversation much with people. And it was about to jump off a cliff. And some random guy comes up to him, grabs him. He goes, please, bro. He goes, what's wrong? He goes, bro, I've got so many problems in my life. He goes, and he said these words to him. He goes, I guarantee you, one year from now, these problems won't exist.
Wallah.
In 1 year he got married and his wife fell pregnant. In 1 year.
No, it's amazing. Like, for me, that what he said is 1000% true, because you don't understand. Like, you'll be stuck at a moment in life, and I was speaking to someone about it the other day, like, and then you'll be at a certain time in your life, we'll be like, there's no way out, you know? And then the situation gets worse and it gets worse and it gets worse, and you're like, there's no way out. And Khala, like, there's no way out. No, I'm not talking about even suicide. I'm even talking about just like continuing with the problem.
Just depression, anxiety, whatever. Yeah.
That's like a lot of people go through. I think everyone goes through it. And then out of a place that you never expect, it just becomes better. And you look back at it 1 month, 2 months. Like even me now looking back at an issue happened 2-3 months now, I'm like, nothing. Like
if I had harmed myself then, or harmed others, or I would have, you know, would I have regretted? You would have regretted it. You would 100%. Have had the great regret, because at the end of the day, you're only looking at a phase of emotion, and no one stays in that phase forever. Because if you know Allah's promise, فَإِنَّ مَعَ الْعُسْرِ يُسْرًا, that for after every hardship, there's ease. It's a promise from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's not a lie. You know, when Allah tells you something, it's the reality, it's truth. After every hardship, there's ease. Meaning every difficulty that you're going to come across in life, there's going to be a point of ease. There is. There has to be. That's a cycle of life. And every person will have phases that they're going to be that they're going to be tested. And the tests are going to be severe. And the Quran even mentions, yani, until they're shaken, yani, until they're shaken to the core, as they say, you know. Until they say, you know, when is Allah's victory? Like, this is how much it actually affects them. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is with the ones that are patient. Because patience really is like all you need. And you got to understand too, you might not want yourself anymore. You might want to finish yourself from this world. But a lot of people actually depend on you. A lot of people. Someone told me, who's that? I said, well, this is a brother that couldn't get married. And he was just hating on life or whatever. I go, listen, a lot of people depend on you. He goes, like who? I go, like that lady in the future that you're going to marry. That you haven't met yet.
Yeah.
I go, and he looked at me like, what do you mean? Doesn't make sense. Like, what do you mean it doesn't make sense?
You're not being patient.
Somewhere out there, there's a sister sitting in a room thinking exactly the way you're thinking now. Who's going to marry me? You're destined to meet. The only thing is that it just hasn't. Time has been your, it's been your delay. Once you get to that certain date, you're going to meet each other. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells you, وَمِنْ آيَاتِهِ أَنْ خَلَقَ لَكُمْ مِنْ أَنفُسِكُمْ أَزْوَاجًا لِتَسْكُنُوا إِلَيْهَا. From His sign that He's created from you wives. And yet for you, Allah's created your wife. She exists. She's out there. But you just haven't...
Crossed paths yet.
could be tomorrow, could be in a month, could be at a time where you're ready mentally and she's ready mentally. But you got to be patient. And a lot of people don't understand that, and that's with everything. Oh, I can't find the job. Job's waiting for you. Your risk is waiting.
A thousand, you know, like, I'm laughing now, but I'm not talking about the suicide aspect, not at all. I have no experience with that at all. But, like, especially with the patience issue where, like, I had a lot of people, like, subhanAllah, with my marriage, it just came, voila. Like, don't ask. I always told everyone I didn't want to get married. And then someone's like, oh, this person, I'm like, you know what? I'll give it a shot because I can't say no. Like, everything seems okay. So I'll give it a shot. And that worked out, alhamdulillah. My other friends, they were like this and that. Oh, it's never going to happen. Never going to happen. I'm like, bro, relax. Like, you're 22. You're young. Nothing's going to happen. And I'm upset. And they were making their whole life about that issue. And subhanAllah, when he got engaged, bro, like, in a matter of months, there was like 4 or 5 people that asked for him. Like, guys asked for his daughter. And I'm like, when it rains, it pours. Like, you'll be in like a drought. Like, no, because what happens,
I believe, like, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala removes all these women out of your way. So the woman for you.
Yeah.
And then it's like the spotlight.
Sticks out, yeah.
The spotlight, yeah, just shines on that person. Because you imagine if you had a choice between her and 10 others.
You probably wouldn't choose her.
Like, you probably don't know what to choose.
You do.
Like, what do you mean, bro? You know what your problem is when you go to a shop, right? And you want to buy one thing. You want to buy one thing. Just one thing. Like, I want to buy this, whatever.
Like me, last week.
Samsung pad, yeah? They've got Samsung S Lite, Samsung S Pro, Samsung S this. And you think, like, okay, what's the difference between that one, that one, that one, that one, that one? Or you pay a bit more, you get a bit more. But I'm not going to use that bit more. So should I pay the bit less? I pay a bit less, so I'm using a bit of quality. I might need it later. You just, at the end, you're like, you know what?
Just make a decision. You'll never regret it at the end. You're khalas. You don't double think it.
So what I'm saying is, when everything is removed, you're not going to regret marrying that person because, like, oh, fuck, I had 15 other options and I had to go for you. No one ever says that.
Yeah.
Everyone always had
one person.
One, because that's the way Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And for that to happen, you have to have a point of drought.
Wallah.
Where the market is just, where is everyone? As soon as you get married, like, where all these people come from?
Wallahi. Even before marriage, like, even like, it's like females asking about him at uni, like, you just graduated uni and someone asked about him or this and that. And I'm like, just have to be patient. And I find that a lot, when you don't make it, most of my friends, when you don't make it your issue to get married, and you're just like, khalas, when it happens, or like, I'm not going to stop it. Or like, when I focus on too much, it never happens, I find.
I realize in anything in life, when you say, salamat al-amr ila Allah, I leave it to Allah.
It happens.
Khalas, I put my trust. Allah, I've done everything I possibly can. That's it. You know? And a lot of stories like that. I remember, brother,
even work.
I heard that story in the message in Parramatta. This guy, his brother sitting there. Seeing, like, every day he's sitting there. Looked depressed. I walked up to him and go, brother, what's wrong? Straight out, I go, what's wrong? Because, brother, I've lost my job, this, that, whatever, whatever, whatever. Because I can't find work. I've been going to interviews after interviews after interviews after interviews, and just not working out for me, this and that. I've got a wife, I've got a kid, this and that. I'm from overseas, and mit afshagle, this and that. I go, what do you do? IT. As I'm saying that, one of the brothers I know walked past, you know, I go, Muhammad. He goes, yeah. I go, Sahaka, welcome to Salam. I go, do you need IT work? He goes, yeah. I go, brother here. He goes, yeah, come.
Look, he's like, what the heck is a dream?
He looked like that. I go, go. He goes, wait a minute. I go, brother owns an IT company. Go, he wants to talk to you. SubhanAllah, 2-3 days later, I saw him again. He all suited up and everything. I go, she was gone. He goes, yeah, I'm working for the brother. You go, see how easy it is? I go, you came and you lost it. I go, look, the guy. Okay,
when that, you lost hope, at that time that you lost hope, you weren't patient at a second. SubhanAllah, that's what kills me.
I remember there was one of my shaykh who said this story in the seerah. I haven't been able to confirm it, but and he's a reliable sheikh. He said that, you know, a man came to Rasulullah. He said, Rasulullah, I've been asking for something for 7 years.
Yeah, I've heard that hadith a couple of times.
And I haven't got it. So he stopped. And then Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said that if you asked Allah one more time, you would have got it. And Allah wanted one more day of supplication, and you would have got what you're asking for. And you know, funny thing, yeah? When you're waiting for someone, let's say you're waiting for me, or you're waiting for Nadal to come to your house, and you're waiting 10 minutes, 15 minutes, 20 minutes. We haven't rocked up. We said we're on our way. We haven't rocked up yet. Alhamdulillah, where is this guy? You get your phone, you go, I'm going to call the guy. You're about to call him. Then you're like, you know what, I'll just wait a little bit. Hello, he'll come. Then you get frustrated. Like, you know, I'm going to call the guy. You call him. Yeah, where are you? I'm around the corner. Why is it every time you call the guy to find out where he is, it's always literally... If you had waited that couple of seconds, he would have just popped up at the door. You know how times this happened to me? You know what I mean? Like, you think to yourself, if I just waited a bit,
That last bit of patience, yeah. I always relate it back to, I don't know, the story or whatever it is in Arabs, like, this guy had the most, was the strongest guy or something, and he's like, oh, I'm stronger than you or something. It's like, you put your finger in my mouth, I'll put your finger in my mouth, and we'll bite. Whoever gives up first thing. And the guy, like, Jean, he took his, like, he couldn't handle the pain, so he took his finger out, and then it's like, oh, how come you're so strong? Like, you didn't feel the bite. I was, my finger was about to fall off. He's like, I was patient an extra second than you. Like, I was...
it was hurt me too, yeah. But...
just the extra second I knew. When you pull out, khalas, that's my time, I'll pull out.
But like, brothers have come, oh, I can't have, you know, done IVF, I'm not having children, this, nothing's working, this, that. But have you tried not to make it work? Because what do you mean? Just put your trust in Allah. Stop trying to sit there and calculate and...
Yeah, just, yeah, 100%.
Let it go. Whatever happens, happens. And then, month later, wife's pregnant. Sometimes, when you do things, you can do whatever you want in life. But if you don't have that
trust
encompassed with putting your trust in Allah, nothing will ever happen. It's with Bismillah, you know, with the name of Allah.
Yeah.
You go to the doctor, you're getting advice, you're getting advice. Have you put your trust in Allah? If you don't put your trust in Allah, nothing's going to happen. It's like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala showing you that nothing's going to happen except
through Him.
Through me. And through Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Nothing. And that happens, subhanAllah, you hear that over and over. I've been applying for this, I know brothers that have applied for Masana university courses, whatever. They're not getting in anyway. I should get in. Technically, I should get it, but not getting in anyway. But some people, bro, Allah, Allah, man. They just apply at one of the big universities and they get a letter accepted. Like, scratching their head.
How did you get accepted, not me? Was like,
why? Him and not him. Because they put their trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Hatta, even then, I don't know if it's. A lot of people get down from this, but sometimes it's just not meant to be, not meant to happen. Like, I know two or three people that couldn't have kids, and I think they tried every measure, and then 5 years down the track they realized that the male has cancer and he's on his deathbed. And I was just thinking, subhanAllah, like, imagine that happens, and maybe it's ordained for you not to have kids, because it's a greater good for you not to have kids with that person, you know. So I think a lot of people sometimes they want to force everything. I think especially when in this day and age where we can get everything that we want, like, we don't have, like, everything that we want, we just need to, like, get, like, of course, the kids and stuff like that, you might need to try harder. But we're at this stage where, yeah, everything we want, it's a click away, it's a phone call, stuff like that. And maybe that we have to accept Allah's decree after we try and push all measures and just say, well, yeah, whatever happens, happens.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if you're a believer, Allah only wants good for you. And what's good for you, you might not see it now. It might be later down the track that you see the khair and the goodness that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has installed for you. Your creator has installed for you. And they always say that time always makes everything clear.
It's like a lot of people, for example, that were down in my school, they were down when they didn't get the HSC mark that they wanted, or this, or they didn't get accepted into uni. But now looking at it, and they laugh at me, they're earning like twice as what I'm earning. And I went to university, and they would have thought at me at that time I was successful. I went to uni, I graduated and stuff. And the guy, Alon Berik, just opened up for him, not through the door of uni. And he's enjoying life. He's like, bro, my job is very flexible, this and that. And khalas, just let it happen. And not everything that you need or people dictate or stuff like that needs to. It's not the best plan for you all the time.
That's right. Yeah, and sometimes, how many brothers went to uni? No, heaps. They wasted their years at uni for nothing.
Yeah.
I saw a brother, Mala, inshallah, I only want the best. I'm not talking this out of degradement, but this is a true story. He was at uni with me and I saw him delivering bread. His bread business, he done e-commerce at uni.
Yeah.
He studied 4 years. Majoring in e-commerce. His bread run makes double than what he would make in the corporate world. And how much money is this guy making? $4,000 a week just delivering bread. And it's comfortable. You guys, I work from 7 to 1. See?
No stress at all. No mental stress at all.
Load up my truck. Do my run. He's got, I think, 2 trucks on the road. See? That's what he does. He's killing it. He goes, I pick up my kids from school. I enjoy myself, this and that, whatever. Because I don't want to live in a corporate world. So what I'm saying is sometimes...
we got to find a job in selling bread?
Yeah, hard.
No mental strain, no thinking. No,
I'll be serious. Some people they leave their careers. Even they've been to uni for many, many, many years. They end up leaving their careers because they realize, like, it's not worth it. They can make comfortable... like, speak to the Uber driver. The guy that's doing the Uber driver, speak to him. A lot of them, oh yeah, Like, I don't want to degrade or anything, but this guy I knew was a CEO of a company. How much does a CEO get of a, like a big company? Maybe a $20 million company. He picked me up, looked at him, patient of mine, looked at him. Is that you? He looked at me. Oh, assalamu alaikum. What the hell are you doing?
You're driving an Uber?
What the hell are you driving an Uber, bro? Yes, I left my, because I resigned. I do this 4 days a week now. Looks after his mum, Allah ta'ala. 4 days a week. Because I work when I want. My kids, most of his kids, like one or two are married, one or two are still like year 12 and first year uni, whatever, like they're all older. He's probably paid, you know, got his house paid, whatever.
What do you need extra money? That's what I understand. I don't understand people khalas.
I think it's just earning income just to enjoy the, you know, whatever. But see, I'm upset. He's happy. But it's not always the case. You hear stories like that. People leave the corporate world or the middle, or whatever world they're working in, and they what do they call it? Minimalist, whatever.
Minimalist lifestyle.
Yeah. They humble themselves, whatever, and they're happy. That's the thing. They're always happy. You'd always say, oh, I mean, I regret, bro, leaving my position. I never hear that. I hear like colors.
But I was content, yeah.
I'm content. Because sometimes you rush and you run 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 and you realize, like, what am I running for? No, I'm not running for me. I'm making someone else money. Yeah. He's just paying me. I remember someone was saying that, you know, the white man in America is like really rich. And then they said, you know, you think Shaq is rich, you know, the basketball
player. Yeah, Shaq.
Do you think he's rich? He goes, how rich is the one that signs his check?
True. Like it's nothing. You hear about people buying the whole football
Shaq,
team. And
100 million? Yeah. And you think he's rich?
Yeah.
What about the one that signs his check?
Yeah.
How rich is that bloke?
Well, it's like even, for example, in UFC, like, people are going crazy about how much this guy earns. Like, how about the guy's manager? Like, he's not even fighting. He's not even training. He's not doing anything. And he's earning how many, the income.
How about the organization?
Yeah.
Like, they probably made $1 billion. And they go, yeah, he's 10 million. And he's 10 million.
And everyone draw.
And he's maybe 10 million for the venue. He's 10 million for the security. And he's another 10 million for the advertisement. What else do we have? Khalas, he said 10 million just in case we need to cover anything else.
He doesn't like his money too much. Give him an extra million.
Khalas. You know what? We're at 90 million. Let's just make it 100. Let's just give 10. We've got, you know, 900 million left. That's how it is. Like, you know, you're always making money for someone else. Doesn't matter how much you're making, you're always making more for someone else. And some people realize, you know what? I'd rather just live happily,
content,
day by day, keep doing what I'm doing, and Allah Allah. And you know what? You find these people, yani, like, then, alhamdulillah, you're married, yeah? Child? No children?
Not yet.
Not yet, inshallah. When you have children and they get a bit older, you realize one thing. Life is really about a few things. Obviously, it's underneath the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we know that. Finish school, uni, college, TAFE, trade, whatever. Open up a house, get married, have children, and then die. That's it. After you've had children, you've had your children, you finish your degree, you've established your work, your household, what is there to do? Nothing. Worship Allah until death comes. There's nothing else you're going to achieve more in life. You're not going to go do another degree. You're not going to, like, you know what I mean? Khalas, yani, life is, you've accomplished the tick things. Uni, tick. Marriage, tick. Household, tick. Children, tick. Now, well, obviously, that's an ibadah. You know, worship and
you delay yourself with your son's kindergarten and then you won, you know, like.
Look, at the end of it, what's it? Kids get married. From your big house that you had your kids, mashallah, you're like, oh, you know what, let's go live in a granny flat. It's just me and you. Look after the grandkids here and there.
What else is that? Yes,
Allah. What else to do? Nothing. That's the reality of life. Really, I believe the running around of life ends 30, 40, it ends. After that, it's just like cruising the rest. Try to increase. That's why the Prophet, look, this is an important fact. Prophethood came when the Prophet was 40. All the distractions of his life was put aside. His children were older. A lot of them were married. Khadija radiallahu anha was older. The Prophet was, the business was established. Prophethood came at a time where the Prophet sallam didn't
I've
have
heard that a lot,
dependence. And this is what Prophet sallam said, and take advantage of free time before you're busy. The Prophet sallam needed time to give da'wah. So the rights of his family as raising them was already fulfilled. If Prophethood came at 20 or 25, or when his kids were 1 or 2, 3 years old, what rights is he going to give to his family? Because it's a full-time job.
Yeah.
It got to a point that age was perfect for Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Because it was at a time where the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had now complete focus. No distractions. And Allahu alim, only Allah knows. But the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's children after that, when he had his
kids?
Sons,
yeah,
passed away. Scholars derive a lot of lessons for that. What's the wisdom? Why it's as if that the Prophet his children had passed away.
Mm.
What was the reason for that? And obviously, this everything happens for, you know what I mean?
Yeah,
a reason. So everything in life happens for a purpose, and it comes to a point where we tell people that the greatest thing you can achieve for your religion is when these things pass. No more changing nappies, no more
caught up in this and that.
Nah, yeah. Khalas, now
your work is, you'd hope at 40 your work is consistent.
And not just that, the most important is that your children now help you.
Yeah.
15, 16, 17, they help you in the da'wah, they help you in, you know, they become like your backbone. You know what I mean? So that it gets to that point, you know what I mean, in life. For some people, that's the point for them to increase in their deen. If not, it has the opposite. You know what the opposite effect is?
I've seen it firsthand.
It's called the, we have different names for it. We call it the motorbike stage. Of motorbike stage. You get a motorbike, you grow your hair long. Midlife crisis. You buy a convertible.
But that will pass me.
You start, you know, fixing up your teeth, whitening your teeth, getting veneers. Start fixing up your hair. Start waxing. Start going to the gym. Midlife crisis. That's
you're looking for something that you can't find. I find that that's what it is.
Like midlife, you know, midlife crisis happens because the person can't afford to do anymore.
That's what I mean. The kids are older. Your work is like, by then your work is consistent. Like maybe from 20 to 30, you've changed a couple of jobs. You find something you're comfortable with. You open up your own business. It's
Khalas. It's becoming sometimes a you're in a business. Everyone's doing the work. Just scratching your head. Yeah, what am I going to do?
Yeah.
But midlife crisis will kick in. And that can take someone from Islam to kufur.
Yeah, 110%.
Hey, 40 years old, he's getting a tattoo. 40 years old, going to clubbing. The Habib, what's wrong with you? Like 40 years old.
He's lost.
He's going to concerts. Are you serious? He's trying to fulfill the things that he didn't have in his 20s.
Allah save you from him.
But that's what happens if you don't take on that religious
side.
Yeah, that religious path. And you can destroy your family. You can actually literally destroy your family. You know, to the point there that divorce happens. At the point where the children turn on the dad. They look at their dad like, the dad's always been a person of up moral and respect. They look at him like,
what's happened? Go?
Dad's coming with a nose piece and ears piece. Like, what's going on with our dad? Instead of being at home, he's out all night, mucking around, having fun. What happened to him? He got bored. I reckon boredom plays a big role for a lot of people.
Look at how people going crazy now sitting at home. I'm telling you, like, even unless you think about it, I find that's the issue. If you don't think about it, it'll consume you. You'll be like, for example, this whole lockdown period will finish and you'll be like, oh, I didn't do anything. You know, if you think about it, and I sit at home yesterday, I was like, all right, what can I do? You know, like, okay, I'll do my whatever, my readings, my this or that. I'll revise, I'll do this. And alhamdulillah, I felt like I benefited from yesterday. Even though most people would have sit at home, watched 10 movies, done nothing, benefited nothing. And it's like, you won't realize what you're in unless you think about it.
But it's like, I have to care, man. Take advantage of it as much as you can.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? Like, whatever that you said, I'm going to do, halal, I'm going to do it. Now you're forced to do it, just do it. Everyone's situation is different. Some people are working more now than they did. Before, some people are locked down completely. Like some people are in isolation because they've been in exposed areas for 14 days. They can't, they can't leave or anything like that.
And then we always say, I always say as a kid, if I got, for example, stuck in a hospital, I'll memorize Quran, you know? Or if I ever had 2 weeks, like I always played it on, I'm so busy. and then the time comes and you don't do anything with it. Or like, for example, I went in hospital last time for like a week. I'm like, why did I lie to myself when I was a kid? I'll memorize half the Quran if I had a week. And here I was in a hospital. had nothing to do. The TV didn't work. No videos, nothing. And I did nothing with my time.
Happens like that, SubhanAllah. I think like you got to keep the ball rolling. You got to keep yourself. You know what? It's hard to keep yourself motivated, man. You got to keep yourself motivated these days. Like you actually got to motivate yourself. Me personally, me, I always have a project. Always. I'm always got a project going on. Even I'm designing something small, making something small, building something.
Does it all have to be Islamic? I'm being honest now.
No, it doesn't. Who said it always have to be Islamic?
Now, are all your projects Islamic or not really?
No. There's Islamic projects. Islamic projects. Which is like, this is one of them. Al-Bayan, yeah. You know what I mean? Contributing to Al-Bayan and contributing to Dawah and things like that. Yes. But you need skill projects.
That's, yeah, definitely.
Hand projects. You need, you know, Sheikh Al-Albani was a watch maker.
Oh, well. Wow.
Intricate, detailed stuff. You know what I mean? Now there's a lot of stuff you can learn on YouTube tutorials and things like that. You pick a project.
You get so much skills out of it.
And you learn. You build yourself on those skills, on that type of stuff, be it woodworking, be it metalworking. These are work, see, things that you can't change in life that will always exist. Woodwork, metalwork, masonry, which is stone.
Mm.
These things always exist. And Islam has a massive part, which is Islamic. Even calligraphy. Think about it. If you've done calligraphy, first of all, you're learning how to write Arabic. You're learning the verses, right? And you're doing something that you enjoy. It's physical, you know. Other things like, for example, that you can do. I know some brothers are into like 3D printing, for example. You know, they make stuff, they design stuff.
My friend yesterday was welding. He's like, oh, he's got metal sheets, and he welded this like weird duck or something, and he's trying it. Like, and had even most of my friends are into their cars. But last time we went camping and we got stuck, the car wouldn't turn on, and he's like, this that. Allahumma barik, he got the car, wahiyat Allah. The wheel came off the whole car. And everything's broken, everything's in bits. Glad wrap here. He welded a nut together. I'm about to show. He put the wheel on. We drove from Bathurst back to Sydney. I'll show you this photo of the wheel, bro. You'll lose your mind how he got it to work.
So I'm saying, like, even whatever it is, fishing, but get into something that keeps you occupied. You know what I mean? Like, I've done a bit of, like, I haven't probably done it now for a few months, but at one point I was doing a lot of leather stuff. Leather work. In this case, I made it.
Oh, wow.
And that's hand stitch. That's done by hand. You know what I mean? Why? Because I put myself in, I'll make myself a case. So I got some leather, made it.
Cut, you learn tools that will last you forever.
You learn. And these are skills that always existed. Always, always existed. I had an axe. I wanted to make a leather head cover for it. Work on it half an hour a day, stitch it, hole it, punch it, and you're learning how to dye, how to cover leather, how to seal it, how to, you know, put rivets in it. You learn all that type of stuff, and this stuff is important. Sewing or knitting.
Yeah,
you laugh. Oh, bro, go and knit. What do you mean, bro? Imagine LeBron knitting his own jumper.
I wear every day of the week, bro.
Yeah, bro, look at that jumper. Yeah, done it myself. Nah. Yeah, did it myself.
That's what I mean. You make something, you like that axe handle, for example, that phone case, you'll have it for the next 50 years. You'll never throw it because you've worked on it.
That's like, what it's I'm yours. Saying. And thing is, when you build something out of proper stuff, proper materials, it lasts. That's kangaroo leather. It lasts. I didn't slaughter the kangaroo, but yeah, it lasts. And that's the thing about it. You always have to keep yourself busy. You always have to keep yourself occupied, or your hands and your brain will completely fry.
Yeah.
Come on, like, honestly, I don't want to be looking at feet all day. I need someone to break that trend. You don't want to be looking at, you know, surveying anything. You need something to go home and, you know what I mean? It might be related. You might, for example, just hypothetically speaking, in your field, you might find it very interesting looking, because you're always looking through the, what's it called?
Telescope, basically.
Telescope. You might transform that into, for example, what they call star monitoring or whatever they call it. You got a big telescope at home. You map the planets. Because not every star is a star. Some are planets, you know. You might really get into that type of stuff. But it has some relation to...
Yeah, work.
Your work. You've got that skill set. You know what I mean?
Yeah, 110%.
That skill set already. and other things that that could be, you know what I mean? That could be related. I know, for example, some people that do surveying, the old surveyors, they used to actually do models.
Pushwalks. Oh, models?
Yeah. They actually used to build the...
Yeah, I've seen them. They're amazing. They're freaks, bro.
They're models. And sometimes they used to carve them. They used to get like this type of foam and they're carving and they used to do landscapes and... They actually used to do a whole model of the... A bit of architecture.
Yeah.
But more about...
topography.
Yeah. Whatever, like heights and... Yeah, yeah. You know what I mean? All that type of stuff. You might find that. Like, build a hectic train set with... And don't be surprised, bro. You know those train sets? But you know how much they're worth?
Not the ones that we make with kids.
No, the actual proper... The ones that look real. You know which ones?
Yeah, I know which ones. Like the black ones. They're like Lego pieces.
We're talking about the proper model ones.
All right.
Each train's like $200.
Get out.
Yeah, each... Because it's a full industry. You'll be shocked.
Yeah, that's what amazes me. There's so many weird industries you'll never even think about.
I took my kids to slot car.
Did you see that? I saw the thing. It was closing down. It was in Australia. The last one's in Surrey Hill, something like that?
No, there's one in Uncliffe. I took them in Uncliffe and had a slot car. Yeah,
the car's on a track. Yeah.
So they were playing on it. I thought, Habib, you press a button. It's not just about pressing a button. They had two sections. They had the professional section and they had just it was a proper race course, but the other one was just for the general public. Because you have to slow down when you get to a corner so the car doesn't slide out and you have to. Anyway, it's so
full.
They had this glass thing where you can watch the professionals. They had a professional night. Look at these blokes and, you know, you always got this. One standout guy
with the glasses on and
professional suitcase. Because it's like a suitcase that opens up. It's like a mini garage. They service the car. They oil the wheels.
Get out of here.
Yeah. You'll freak out. It's full. It's full head there. Aerodynamics and everything. And they've got special handheld things. It's just the bloke that's got all the tools. And all the other ones. And then when this guy walks in, everyone just stops, looks at him.
I wish I was him.
And you got that, music, whatever music, but you got that slow motion walk, you know what I mean? And then he opens and everyone's like, oh my God, I can't believe he's here. Is that him? And some guy faints, that type of thing. And there's one guy who goes, he's the Australian champion or whatever. His car looked like the crappiest one out of all of them, but it was the fastest. And the thing is, these guys are so strict. They line up the cars and ding, ding, boop. You know,
and full racing off, them,
and they're full racing them, and they're full. Once that happens, they just freeze, and they become dead serious, bro. Dead, no, there can be no sound, because they're concentrating as they're racing them, and a millisecond makes a big
difference.
But what I'm saying is that's what they're into. They're obsessed by it, and they apparently go there religiously every week. That main race, cause every day they got something going on. They said these guys have been coming like 10, 15 years, the same group.
Oof.
They come, they race. You think about it, but the thing is host. They've got something to get their mind, you know what I mean?
Yeah.
Off things. That's what I'm saying. Have a hobby, have a skill. And Umar al-Khattab, when he used to see a man, or a young man, he used to say, what's his skill? If he said, Amir al-Mu'min, he has no skill. He would consider him to be a worthless addition to the ummah. Like, what is this guy going to
add?
Benefit. Like, I've always looked at one thing. Yeah, this might be a bit strange, but Abu Lu'lu'. You know Abu Lu'lu' is?
Not
the one that killed Majus, the one that killed Umar ibn Khattab.
Okay, I know the story. Yeah. Okay. I don't know his name.
What was he doing in Medina?
No, Adri.
He was a mason carver. Used to carve rock and stone and all that stuff. They got him. See, because they didn't have anyone with that skill, they got him, I think, from Persia. He was a fire worshipper. But this is how important skills were needed. They brought him to come work in Medina.
Wow.
You know what I mean?
Yeah.
Some say, I think he was a slave too, as a slave. But he had a specific job.
Skill, yeah.
Skill set. Don't forget, people think that Medina was boring. No, Habibi. Look, you had art. You had, what they call pottery. The things, you know. Human beings are creative. We're not boring people. The clothes had a bit of... They said the Prophet once prayed and had a gown that had all textiles and shapes on it. and he took it off because it was a form of distraction. But it means that they had that type of stuff.
Yeah. You know, or even there was the pillow that had an animal,
a bird on it.
Yeah, yeah.
So they had that type of creativity. It exists. It's natural in any human being. Look at African countries. You think I'm a desert. You look at their clothes. They wear the most colorful clothes on the face of the earth.
How do they get the clothes the color?
It's amazing. But it's like in the desert, they're breaking that trend. You know, creativity is part. So he had a skill set and he was working to the point that the Khalifa saw it so important, that skill set,
brought him in,
that he allowed him to stay in Medina. He could have kicked him out. You know? I think he was a slave or a servant. I can't remember. Or he was an employee. I'm really not sure. But there was a dispute that happened between regarding pay, which caused him to be upset with Umar al-Khattab. And, you know, he's the one that ended up killing
him.
Killing Umar, radiallahu anhu. But he had a skill set. That's what he was doing there. So it shows that how important a skill set is to have. To the point that even Australia brings people from overseas. That if they would apply for a normal visa, they won't give it to them. Tourist visa, won't give. But if they have a certain skill that they can't find here, skilled, then they'll bring them from overseas. They'll give them a visa. They'll stay here, work here and everything, because they recognise that.
You bring something to the community.
University. You realise a lot of your university teachers and lecturers, they got accents.
They're all overseas, yeah.
Majority of them, believe it or not. Why? Like, I mean, you haven't got people to teach surveying now. You haven't got someone that teaches this or is an expert in. Yeah. I know he's probably teaching you, let's say, general.
That's exactly
how. But he has a very specific
knowledge.
Because don't forget, he's not just a lecturer. He's also head of research.
Yeah.
You know, he's also supervising research, whatever. There's a very particular
thing he's
yeah, skill set that he's been employed to come for.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? I remember once there was one guy I got from, I think from Sierra Leone, I can't remember which country it was, and because he was a professor in a certain type of algebra, like a certain type of, you know what I mean? Another one that was our uni was English, he was a probability, he was probability
wizard
professor, you know? He didn't teach us probability, but that was his niche, you know?
Yeah, yeah.
But you realise the majority of them, I remember, were Scottish, British. There was one from Croatia. One guy from, he was a gun, bro. Oh my God, this guy wasn't normal. He was a textbook. He was from Croatia. He was a professor. They got him from Croatia to teach pathology and microbiology. This guy wasn't normal. He had his own books. He had his own everything.
Well, yeah, that as well.
But a lot of them. But you never had some. Hey, go on, boys. Yeah, mate. Okay, take
your
books out.
They're working overseas.
Take your books out. All right. Here we go. I turned to page 10, mate. Dead set. We're ready to go for the lecture. We never had that.
Yeah.
We had an Egyptian guy, Dr. Mustafa. He was, what was he, expert? He was a doctor. No, he was actually a medical doctor. But he was in bones.
Wow.
Bone diseases and bone alignments and things like that. So like I said, everyone had
A specialty.
One guy, he was teaching us biomechanics. His specialty was, he's an engineer. He's not nothing to do with medical. But you know when the electrical engineering, certain current triggers, like for example, people that are paralyzed or whatever, movement. They can movement.
Yeah.
That's his specialty. Current within the body. You know what I mean? Yeah. Running current through the body and things like that, and how much current and amps and all that type, and what's good for the muscle, what's not good for the muscle. Each muscle is different, like all that stuff. But that's his specialty. Like everyone had their specialty. But you realize that majority of them were from overseas. I think the you know, uni, he wasn't a lecturer, just the one that we see in the Musalla. He was considered to be an associate professor, like one of the highest
ranking.
Yeah. Economics, he was from India.
Wow.
He'll teach economics. He's known to be, he was an advisor too to the prime minister and to the parliament as an economics professor. They got him from overseas. So like I said, there's a lot of that. So what they do is they look for the best.
Of the best.
And they bring him. And that's the same thing that happened during the time of Al-Khattab. But it shows how important it is to have the best. See, when you want to go see a doctor, you don't go to see any doctor. You want to see the best doctor. You want an engineer, you get the best engineer. Surveyor, you get the best surveyor.
That's how it is.
That's how it works. A lot of it, you realize your work. Do you work for someone or do you work for yourself?
Someone.
When you work for yourself, you realize one thing. When you end up, inshallah, going out on your own and doing yourself, is that most people will be recommended.
Yeah. I know there's someone, there's another guy, for, you know, everyone knows him, another surveyor, literally no advertising, no one knows of his existence, but I'm all working on the street. Oh, who did that job? This guy. Like, how, this guy's an infielder, the old 80-year-old. How does he know
Yeah,
I got from Bankstown that's, you know, 30 years old?
Because
Like,
it's all references, and that's when it gets to a point where you know that you've achieved a good reputation, is that you're just referenced
yeah.
by people. You're not begging people, look, I'll give you half price, I'll do whatever, I'll
Yeah,
do
that's the
one
guy you
there,
run
do
away
one
from,
free.
mum.
You know, no, you're trustworthy, you give them the information, you uphold your promises, everything like that, then yeah, this person would be recommended. And that's what I'm saying, like, this is why skill sets are very, very, very important in Islam. Now, you might think to yourself, oh, what skills do I have? For example, you probably think, oh, you know, because you do it day in, day out to you, it's like second nature,
Yeah.
right? But what you do is very special, because if you put me behind that, I've got no idea what I'm doing.
Yeah. My friends not laughed at me, but they're like, oh, you know, they always make a joke. Oh, you just look at through a telescope for your job. He started building his house 2 weeks ago. He's like, oh, can you do a survey for me? I'm like, all right. Came from the bloke, not Jean, but like he's tripping out. He's like, I didn't know it was to this extent or what you do or how you define the boundaries. I'm like, yeah, like every, and I'm amazed. He's an optometrist as well. I'll sit down and he'll tell me stories about this and that and how the eye works and
Do
this
what you
and.
should have told him. You should have told him, bro, how is it to read letters A, B, C, D, F?
Yeah.
But no, they
It's
look,
a
actually
specialty,
look
subhanAllah.
into the eye.
Yeah.
And like, I had one look into my eye. He's like, oh, you got a floater, you got this, you got
Yeah,
that, you got
yeah.
this. You got... I'm like, whoa. Every, like, I go, do you actually see the whole eye? He goes, yeah, you actually see inside the whole eye, the nerves,
If I go on, we're not gonna
everything.
stop. But they took a photograph of my eye, like a huge thing. It's like it was so bright, you go blind almost. And you see every single nerve of the eye, and he looks at it every in detail. That's that. That's that. That's that. I'm like, right, it's all lines, like.
This one's saying, other brothers, they tell me, oh, what, how many things can go wrong with the toe? And I love it when they come in with a problem.
Fix
I love
it,
it. Like, please, bro, please. Aha, now, yeah?
bro.
Now you want to talk. No, there's a, the thing is, like, look about this, yeah? I'll give you an example. I'll give you this story before. This guy's doing his PhD, so he's sitting down with his PhD supervisor. What do you want to do with him? His PhD is agriculture, right? Because I want to do it in agriculture. Yeah, no worries, no worries. Okay. You know, you got farming, you got animals, you got plantation, you got blah, yada, 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 yada. Pick one. I'll pick animals. Okay, listen, you got domestic animals, you got farm animals. You got this. What, okay, I'll pick a farm animals. Farm animals, you got pigs, you got chickens, you got roosters, you got whatever, you know, the whole list goes on, goats, whatever. Pick one of them. I'll pick a chicken. This is a chicken, different types. There's that chicken, this chicken, and that chicken. Pick one type of chicken. All right, pick this type of chicken.
This cage chickens is free range.
And this is serious. This is a serious story. Like, this is not header. I can't remember where I heard it, but all right. See the chicken. It's got different stuff. You've got the, you know, the blood circulation. You've got the nervous system. You've got the muscles. You've got the meat. You've got, you know, all this stuff. Because I'll do on the blood system. You know, you got white blood cells, red blood cells.
Ya Allah.
Pick one. White blood cells. Okay, listen. The white blood cells react with a lot of things: bacteria, virus, whatever. Pick one. I'll pick bacteria. Okay, but there's heaps of type of bacteria.
Ya
There's
Allah.
one, two, three, four, whatever. Pick one. Okay. So his PhD is how a bacteria affects the blood, the blood, red blood cells. That how that bacteria influences that chicken, or that type of
In this
chicken,
environment.
in this environment, in this situation, or whatever. And his PhD in agriculture. See how detailed it
Subhanallah, yeah.
gets. You know what I mean? Like, I remember someone was doing his PhD in IT. I go, what are you doing? It's apparently when you, it's called mega storage or mega data or something like that, where there's data within there, which stores, even if you delete it, it's still there or something. Like,
Some
it's
here and
something
Rick
so
remain,
sneaky,
yeah.
and how it's accessed and how much it stores and the zeros and the, like, oh, he was explaining it to me, bro. I was like, well, I don't know what you're talking about. I go, bro, because it's so specific. What is the benefit? He goes, it benefits if I can prove it. It became used in court, in courts as a point of evidence.
Yeah.
But he goes, but it's so like
Minute,
minute and
tiny.
so tiny. So that's how detailed things get. And if, being in that industry, you have to have the general understanding of, you know what I mean?
Yeah,
Of
yeah. Everyone in industry has a general, but the specific specialty is only to
I remember someone
people
was
that
telling
push.
me, I think it was an architect or engineer, he was telling me about Parramatta. Parramatta apparently has underwater rivers and underwater
Yeah,
tunnels
canals, yeah.
and canals and things like that. So being a surveyor, you've got to know. You can't tell you, yeah, dig right here. You've got to go under and make sure
Yeah,
that the there's so many things that need to be in place, and there's so many old structure that things are built
on.
built on, which need to be made, you know what I mean? Which are made clear. And roads are different thicknesses and different places and different heights and different areas and
different materials. And you know, the different materials of the road does affect this in 10 years. This top affects this with this environment, bro. It's gone forever.
Alhamdulillah. I think we will come to a closing.
Inshallah. Thanks to all our continuous listeners. Are we on for tomorrow?
I think so, inshallah. We'll update it, inshallah.
Yeah, inshallah, on the Facebook page and all our other social platforms. Thank you guys for listening, and we'll tune in tomorrow. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
This program was presented by Al Bayan Radio, the voice of Ahlus Sunnah wal Jama'ah.